Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and going to 4:11. And you will find this on page 967 of the Church Bibles. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way in which we can mark this amazing a journey and this discovery that they made of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that was a discovery that tells us that they went and they were Gentiles. And so we. And so we thank you that your love is for the whole world. And we pray as we turn to your holy word together, we may rejoice in that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Rob, for just introducing us to that important psalm. I went to see a film this last week, and I know from one or two I've chatted with that they've been to see it as well. Some of you younger ones won't see the significance of it, but we old is like a bit of nostalgia. And I had about a couple of hours of nostalgia this week. I went to see Little Women. Anybody been to see it yet? It's worth going to see. It sticks well to the story, and there we are. But you go to the cinema to see the main film, and of course, you being good and so on, you get there a bit early, and then you see all sorts of other things. And I don't know what they call them this now, but we used to call them trailers. You know, you see a trailer, don't you? You see a little two or three frames that tell you what's going to come on to encourage you to go again. To see something else. And in a sense, Rob gave us the trailer this morning as he introduced that psalm. I was helping at a church, nothing to do with Rothley, Glenfield, anywhere near us, so don't try and work it out. But anyway, they were stuck for someone to do a service, and so I went along to help them. And I prepared it in advance and said, you know, what are the hymns and what are the readings and all this kind of thing. And they had looked up the readings that are set out by the Church of England for each Sunday. If you get stuck, they got stuck. So they looked at them and they said, oh, well, we're going to do a gospel reading and we'll do an epistle reading, but we never read the Old Testament readings. I said, what? Never read the Old Testament. No, no, no. They said, we don't read that. I said, well, you've got it on Sunday because I'm with you. Because the Old Testament, if we're going to meet Jesus, which is our theme for these next few Sundays in January, you can't miss out the Old Testament because you meet Jesus in the Old Testament, just as Rob pointed that out for us in Psalm 2. Amazing that that gets quoted time and time again. This is my son, listen to him, in whom I'm well pleased. Wonderful. It's just like a stick of rock from Blackpool. Wherever you break it, you get the name. Wherever you break the Bible, you get Jesus. Rejoice in it. Rejoice, because that's a wonderful thing. So we move on a little bit to the New Testament reading, which we've got today, which tells us about the testimony that there is to what Jesus had come to do. It's always good to know what you're going to do. And Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he was meeting up with John, who knew what he'd got to do as well. And so together they give us this lovely testimony of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you can remember ever so well how it went. John was about 6 months only older than Jesus. And he knew about Jesus. He was the forerunner of Jesus. Whether they'd met, we don't know. But you may remember that one of the lovely stories that leads us up to the Christmas stories was that the mothers of these two people met, John and Jesus. That's Elizabeth and Mary. Remember all this? And when Mary went to see Elizabeth, Mary was a teenager, all sprightly and able, and Elizabeth was like me, old and doddery. And Mary went to see Elizabeth, and as Mary she was pregnant with Jesus, and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, 6 months pregnant, and as they met, we read in the Bible that the baby moved in Elizabeth's womb because it recognized the baby that was in Mary's room. Now, how cool is that? It's good, isn't it? So if they recognized each other when they were still in the wombs, then surely they would recognize each other when they were lads and young men. And so we don't know. It doesn't say so in the Bible. But certainly when Jesus met John by the Jordan, he knew who he was. So that was good. So here is John, as busy as anything, doing the baptisms and getting on with it and challenging people and then baptizing them to show that there was a sign within them that they were committing themselves to God. That was what the baptism was about. And Jesus says some amazing things to John. He says, baptize me. You feel sorry for John, don't you? Because John knew who Jesus was. And so there he was. He was confronted by Jesus asking for baptism. We read that in verse 13. So he was confused and he said, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. You want to be baptized by me? Because John knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. But he can sense. He can sense because Jesus says with huge confidence to John. And that's a very, very important thing for us to remember. That he said to John in verse 15, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That's a mighty heavy sentence coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to John. And this is Jesus' testimony to himself, really, and to John's baptism as well. And he said it with great confidence. It is proper to do this now. 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 And that's an important word, proper, isn't it? I mean, sometimes, you know, we say, well, it was proper good. Funny, isn't it? And then, well, she was proper. I don't know who I'm looking at, but, you know, she's done the right thing. She's dressed properly and all this kind of thing. And my mother used to say it to me. Now, be proper. And I don't know what it meant, but I was always good anyway, so it sort of worked, so it was okay. So here it was, be proper. This is proper. This is the right thing to do. This is how we obey God's will. That's really how it comes over. And now, and then did you notice that little word, us? He didn't say to John, it's proper for you to do this now. He said, it's proper for us. And so there was the Lord Jesus totally identifying with what John was doing and what God was wanting done through John. So there was obedience there. And this is hugely important for us to remember. Obedience is not the easiest thing. Young people don't find obedience all that good. I mean, we'd rather argue than obey, wouldn't we? I can remember. I've got a good memory. I can remember that. Yeah, rather argue it out than just obey like that. But here was Jesus saying, he's saying, now I'm going to obey my Father. And John, you obey God, my Father. And so there was a matter of obedience there. And then it says to fulfill all righteousness. Now, righteousness is a hugely important word in the scriptures, right from the Old Testament. Because we read about it right way back, and particularly with Adam, with Abraham. So hugely important. And we tend to think of righteousness as, you know, you're ticking the right boxes. You're getting 10 out of 10, or maybe 11 out of 10 for that matter. You're ticking the right boxes, but we dumb it down if we think of righteousness in that way. Righteousness is, in fact, our relationship with God, our right relationship, living in the way God wants us to live, living in the way God wants us to be in his world. This is what righteousness is about. So if you think of it that way, you can begin, can you not, to pan out a little bit, to tease out a little bit exactly how Jesus was approaching this. And he approached it to John with great confidence. Let me read that verse again. It's hugely important. It's verse 15. Jesus replied, let it be so now. Now, no messing about, now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And in a sense, that was the kind of beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his testimony to what he was about. And there was obedience there and a right relationship with God. But there was also, of course, God's testimony as well. We haven't done yet. There was God's testimony, because when the baptism happened, we had this voice from heaven. There was the residence of God was sort of opened up, the heavens were opened, and then there was the voice, and then there was the manifestation of the Spirit in a way that would help people to see. It was fantastic. It was a one-off. One-off. And the voice said, this is my Son, whom I love. Where did we hear that before this morning? Where did we hear those words before this morning? You'll not go home for your dinner until you tell me. This is my Son. Where we heard it? What? What? Can't hear. Hallelujah. That's good, isn't it? Psalm 2. And so this is God saying, this is my Son, whom I love. You know, it really is exciting stuff, isn't it? That this is the Christian faith. This is our God moving into history for us. What an amazing thing that is. And as you can hear it, as Rob pointed out, in different places in the scriptures. And so here is God's testimony to Jesus. We've got Jesus' own testimony. Now here is God's testimony to Jesus as well. And what a wonderful thing that is. This is my Son. And you get that at the crucifixion, at the transfiguration, when, you know, just three of the disciples were up the mountaintop. Remember that? And then somehow or other they saw Elijah and Moses. Am I getting this right? Because if I'm not, you need to tell me. And then they heard the voice, this is my Son, of whom I'm well pleased. Transfiguration come in all the Gospels. So they all knew about it and told us about it. So here we have this wonderful testimony to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But then, notice, we went on to chapter 4. And chapter 4 brings us the test. The test. The temptations that came to the Lord Jesus Christ soon after. But notice, will you, that in verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, then Jesus was thought he'd push off and have a bit of peace and quiet. No! It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Well, blow me. You know, it wasn't Satan that was pushing Jesus around. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And you know, it's humbling when you think of that, because this is written up for our encouragement. Anybody here never been tempted? You don't have to answer that. I wanted you to answer me next a question before, but you don't have to answer that. Except to yourself and to God. You see, isn't this is tremendous when you think about it, isn't it? And the Bible goes on to say, this lovely verse, he was in all points tempted as we are. Do you know that's in the Bible? How does the verse go on? Yet without sin. He didn't fall. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus. But he was tempted. Tempted severely. Even as we have a cursory read of the gospel stories. But when it came to the cross. When it came to the cross. And so here's the temptations. And you notice the little word if. If you are the Son of God. Doubt. There was Satan putting doubt into Jesus' heart and mind. Jesus was human, like you and me. As he went into the wilderness, he could have been bitten by an adder because he was a human being and he would have bled because he's a human being. Never forget that. He was a human being. If you are the Son of God. Three times. The ifs of life are pretty tricky, aren't they? It's only a little word, two letters. But you think of the times you say, well, if only I had revised more. That's horrid to say that, isn't it? But, you know, if only I hadn't dropped that beautiful ornament that I was given. If only. And you know, we need to watch these if onlys, because they can drop you low. You can spend your time saying, if only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't married him. No, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah. Sorry, I'm thinking of Little Women. Well, you know what I mean, if only. You know, and it drops us down, doesn't it, if only. And I know that there are people here, even here this morning, and I meet them in the course of the week, as you do, who will say to me, oh, if only, and it's hard, it's tough, and we mustn't brush them on one side, because they're real. It's no good saying, well, don't think like that. You don't say that to them, do you? Don't ever say it to me if I say to you, if only, because it doesn't help, but they're there. And this is exactly how Satan came to Jesus, if putting doubt in his mind, as you can see. And we haven't too much time to do this, but think about this. Of those three temptations, each of them became sort of part of what we read in the Gospels. You know, because you could have made all these stones bread, that's all right. Well, a few weeks later on, Jesus was feeding 5,000, wasn't he? Feeding 4,000. So you see, he could do it when it was the right time to fulfill his Father's will and to enable the Father to continue to say, this is my Son whom I love. off the top of the pinnacle of the temple. That happened too, you know, in the Gospels. They were having a rough time, Jesus and his disciples, and they got Jesus to the top of a precipice. This is in the Gospel story, the top of a precipice. And they were about to push him down. And Jesus didn't hassle with them, he just turned away. And they were dumbfounded. So all of these things Jesus could have done. Worship me. It says in the Old Testament that the heathen will be God's inheritance, will be Jesus' inheritance. We sing that sometimes in our hymns, don't we? The heathen for our inheritance. His inheritance. It says it. The whole world will be his. We will be part of the great company that will worship him. Are you looking forward to that? Yeah, I am. I don't sing too well, but you won't tell me off then, because you won't even notice, because you'll be singing yourself. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that tremendous? Satan said, you can have it now. You can have it now if you worship me. You can have it now. How did Jesus cope with Satan? Because he was human, you know. He was human. Jesus was human. He was going hot under the collar. He may have been in a sweat, and I say these things very reverently. He was human. So what did he do? It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times. And where was he quoting? What was he quoting? The Old Testament. Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, I looked it up for you. Deuteronomy 8 and chapter 8, verse in chapter 8, and two or three verses in chapter 16. It's written. And so when we get ourselves in a mess, or we get a bit of trouble, or we're insecure, or we're troubled, we just go to the Word of God. You don't have to do chapter and verse. It'll come to you. You'll say a lovely verse, like I've just quoted to you. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Where the dickens does that come from? Never mind. You know it's in the Bible. And if you know it's in the Bible, that'll do. You can look it up afterwards and get your chapter and verse. I'm old-fashioned. I have a concordance at home. I bet you don't know what a concordance is. But you will go on the internet. And you can. So there's no excuse. You can find it. Three times. So isn't it amazing that we have this Lord Jesus to serve, to worship, to proclaim, to sing about, to tell others about, to trust, to believe in him, to make him number one in our lives. I'm always do what Rob tells me to do. I mean Rob Gladstone. And the subject today is the second Adam. What does that say about meeting Jesus? What does that say about what I've just tried to explain to you and to share with you and to get excited about? Well, you see, when there was the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, he had the chance to just get on and obey God and use the world and look after it and tell others and so on and so forth. And he made a mess of it. Girls, I'm sorry, but he made a mess of it, not on his own, but with the woman. We can't get ourselves out of that, can we? So he cleared the pitch. He messed it up. And ever since, we've suffered because of that. And we might as well admit it. We've suffered because of it. And so that is why when the Lord Jesus came, in a sense, he started again for us. It's the same world, all we see around us. It's the same world. But in the New Testament, we haven't time to look into it now, but Paul constantly talks about this, that he doesn't actually use the word second, he uses the word last Adam. So he set it going again for us. And it's because of Jesus. that we can stand tall and be confident that God has sent his Son into the world for us. It's good, isn't it? There's a hymn we sing that you'll remember the minute I say it. I'm going to just quote a verse. It says, O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame. I don't know whether I dare ask Simon what the first line is. That's a bit unfair, isn't it? What? O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Have you ever sung that? Have you ever sung that, Simon? You've got it, haven't you? Praise to the holiest in the height. And that is it, the second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. That's Jesus. And how did he do it? The cross. The cross. Where he took your sin and mine. And then the resurrection that proved him to be this wonderful Son in whom I am well pleased. How good is that? And as young people would say, now that's cool. Let's pray. A moment of quiet reflection as we think again about the huge generosity of God in sending his Son into a world that was beautiful but turned away from him, so that we might believe and be made right, be made righteous with a holy God. And so we thank you, our Father, for Jesus. Amen.